My text is in the Song of Solomon, and the second chapter, and verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The context, however, is from verse 8 to 15. So from verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. I am taking this book, as most people do, as an allegory, or a letter or a book that is written as if it were between God and Israel, or the Saviour and the believer, or the church. You can take it as the church or as the individual believer. You can apply it both ways quite easily. The book is written, the Song of Songs, by Solomon, to whom God gave a wise and understanding heart. And we are considering here the words of our Saviour in the beginning of the chapter. We looked at that last week, where he is the first two verses will be applied to the bridegroom, or to our Saviour. I am the rose of Sharon, I am the lily of the valley, as well as believing in the deity of Christ and his humanity, and the wonder and the miracle of two natures in one person. We also think of him as altogether lovely, as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and something of the fragrance and the tenderness of his person. We have many hymns that express it like this. We believe that he's the only begotten Son of God, but that doesn't prevent us from saying how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes, heals his wounds, and soothes his sorrows, and drives away his fear. And so we have what we call this balance of what we like to call as experiential or experimental religion, where we have the balance of the intellectual knowledge of the great doctrines and the fundamental truths of the Bible, and at the same time, as well as knowing the great truths, we also have the warmth of the experience of Jesus in our lives, the known and the felt presence of our Lord. If you overemphasize one at the cost of the other, it is to our sorrow that we do so. If we become merely doctrinaire and intellectual, then we lose the warmth, and really one wonders what experience a person has. Or if it is all experimental, it can become excitability without any knowledge, and we can be blown about by every wind of doctrine and every little new thing that comes our way. There are dangers in overemphasizing either side. So you have to have the balance of the great truths and the experience and the knowledge. We call it experimental religion. Then he refers to, in the second verse, to the believer. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And so that the believer, when we come to that experience of grace and our sins are forgiven, we reflect something of the fragrance and the tenderness of the rose and the lily and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. So there is an identification between us and our Saviour. But he is unique, yet at the same time, there is a resemblance. Then for the rest of the chapter, the bride speaks, and if you remember, in I think it was verse 4, she said, in verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The amazing thing is that this fruit tree is not found in a garden or in a vineyard, but rather amongst the trees of all sorts of wild trees in this world. A choice tree, who is our Saviour, and he is the Jesus of Calvary, the Christ of Calvary. The miracle is that the believer finds him. It's always a miracle of grace. And then we have of his fruits and the sustenance, or all we require, and the shade in times of difficulty and sorrow. Then the next verse went on to say, he led me to a banqueting hall. He supplies all our needs. Then that lovely phrase, his banner over us is love, that we are protected and embraced by the love of God in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Reminiscent of Romans 8, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And a whole list of things, everything imaginable seems to be included, that we are inseparables. We belong to him. Now, overall picture here is the desire of the bride to renew that fellowship she once knew with the groom. All sorts of things can cause us to cool in our hearts towards him. But here we are seeing slowly and gradually the restoration. It's in stages here of the bride being restored in fellowship to the groom. And the picture that we have is that. And so that we desire him and should desire more of him. The passage that I have then this morning is just like that. My first heading is this: the desire for fellowship. This desire so easily cools. If we begin to neglect our quiet times, our reading of the scriptures, our time of prayer, our exercising the ceaseless prayer that we are in fellowship with him every moment of the day. Although we are concentrating upon our work, yet we are never further than the cross, never higher than thy feet, and awareness of him, practicing the presence of God. But the desire can so very easily cool in an individual or in the church if we neglect the means of grace. If we begin to say, well, I can only take in one message. Many people speak like that. That's enough for me for the week. And not realizing that it is the Lord's day. There are no options in it. It is the Lord's day for the believer. Or we begin to neglect the essential means of grace of the gathering of God's people in the week. We can so easily cool. And if we begin, then our standards become lower and lower, and our hearts become colder and colder, until it seems as if it is impossible for us to come to where we were. Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? But the wonderful thing is, if the person is a believer, it is possible to restore that fellowship. And this is what this book is about. That the loved one, that is the bride or the believer, at last is being stirred by the Lord to desire fellowship with him. So in verse 8, we have these words. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. At last, there is a desire in the believer's heart to hear his voice. To hear his voice in the scriptures. To hear his voice in the worship of the Sabbath day. To hear his voice in that essential area of the soul, the disposition of the soul, the spirit or the heart of the soul, where that still small voice speaks to us. And then we begin to see that somehow I cannot get to him, but he can get to me. And he's described here that once he can see even the least desire. You know, the prodigal son, when he said, and he was amongst the swine there, "What am I doing here? I will arise and go to my father's house." But the difference is that once there is that little desire, the father in this instance comes skipping over the hills and meets us all the way. That's the lovely thing. We have this picture here. And the mountains that we have made as barriers between us and fellowship with him. The mountains of greed and the mountains of self-ambition, of some inordinate affection for something or another. He leaps over them and he's coming towards me once he sees that there is a desire in my heart to be restored to that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord, his voice. Then in verse 9, he comes, and yet, although he comes near, he doesn't rush and make himself cheap. "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart." That is, he has rapidity and youth, and there's a freshness about him. "Behold, he standeth behind our wall." He's there, he's near, and I don't quite see him. "He looketh forth at the windows." He peers at me. Showing himself through the lattice, I catch an occasional glimpse of him. I feel I'm drawing nearer, or I feel that he is drawing nearer to me. He's making me know I'm not so far away. Now, I know we must say and believe always, we are in Christ, and we are never outside of Christ. That is theologically and spiritually true. But we can be very far in our affections and in our behavior and in our attitudes, and we can become cold. So we're talking about that experimental area where we are desiring that we might have the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord. Then the bride or the believer quotes the Lord in verse 10. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away." Is that lovely? She's quoting the Savior. Believer's quoting the Savior. What does the believer hear? He says, "Rise up, my love." Is that in your hearts this morning? The knowledge that he loves you very, very much. You know, we can love each other and have a love for our children and our partners and our parents. And there is a love there, and it's a very beautiful and a powerful thing. But we get older, we die, and we may be even on our own. But the knowledge that there is a love that will always remain over and above all these other loves that we have, the love of Christ to me. However much I may have failed him as a Christian, however much I may have disappointed him as a Christian, he's telling me, "I love you. I love you. I gave my life for you. I love you. Rise up, my fair one. Be encouraged." Then he says, my fair one. Why my fair one? I say, there is nothing lovely in me, O Lord. I am a wretched creature, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Why do you say this to me? Rise up, my love, my fair one. I'm not so fair. I don't seem to be amongst those people that seem to have such glorious zeal and enthusiasm for him. He says, but I washed you. I dressed you. I immersed you in my blood. I forgave you. The power of sin is broken. The principle of sin is dealt with. And sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. I washed you. I dressed you. I dressed you in the perfection of my life. Rise. my fair one. Do you realize you're that? That's not an excuse for us to sin, but this is a wonderful thing. Now, what does he say to me? Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away. Come away from the interests that are distracting you. Come away from those things that are blinding you. Come away from those things that are coming between you and myself, and that you're not enjoying me as you ought to enjoy me. Come away. Then in verses 11 and 12, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, and the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard, and in our land the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The winter of your soul is over. The barrenness that you've gone through as a believer is over. Spring is here. And it's a lovely thing, as we've seen now, after a rather grey winter that we've had. We look forward to the buds coming, and there is a shade, a sheen on the trees. They're not green yet. There is something there, almost shimmering that's there. And then suddenly, there is a burst of green. And you say, arise, the winter is over. Spring is here. And what he's saying is, I'm bringing you out of that winter period, that barrenness of your soul, that period you've gone through, and I'm bringing you through to the springtime of relationship. Come on, arise, my love and my fair one. And then the next little thought I have, the description of the Saviour by the believer to know him. I'm thinking of Paul saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, in verse 14, it says the believer now describing the Saviour. O my dove, that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Is that lovely? Yes, I am responding. I realize that you've come leaping over the hills and come over the mountains of the difficulties that I made myself. I've seen that. And I also see that you're not cheapening yourself, but that you are very near. And that you desire that I might be restored. Really, although I desire thee, and that is inspired by thee, but thy desire for me is greater, and there is an irresistibility about it. I know you're there. I feel your presence, oh my dove. And there is a reference there to the innocence of Jesus. Think of this now. We have a fallen nature. We have a sinful nature. We're born like that. But our Savior, although he took on the form of a servant and he has perfect humanity, is not completely identifiable with ourselves. Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. There is this great difference in him. His innocence. His purity. And so she says, oh my dove, my absolutely pure one, where no evil tendency of thought or uncharitable thing came into thy mind, I know you're near. As if you were in the cleft of a rock. As if you were in the secret place of the stair. And then here comes the encouraging word to the believer, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely, O my dove. So there is a desire here, a desire to see him, a desire to hear him. I was thinking of scriptures, and I know that this is written in figurative language in the book of Revelation, and yet there is something of the majesty and the wonder of it. It is beyond even the words themselves, wonderful as they are, do not capture, I'm sure, the totality of what he is. But listen to the book of Revelation. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice, as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went out a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Let me see thy countenance. Is that lovely? Let me hear thy voice. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. I think this verse, these verses of a hymn, bring it quite near. I think it's a lovely hymn. The author is not known. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face, my faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see illusive, visionary, thou the one reality. Is he that to us? Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore, and there be many weary days in our lives. The fretting ghost of vain regret, and oh, how many of the wretched things. The fretting ghost of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss, and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet, life seem as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Is that desire in our heart? Nurture it. And he will desire it more than you will. Nurture it, that we might be restored into that blessedness we knew when first we saw the Lord. Then lastly, the danger of the enemy. Verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Our vines have tender grapes. What happens to us? Why do things go wrong? Why do those who love the Lord so long, so well, suddenly cool to the despair of those going on? What happens to the zeal we once had and the enthusiasm to be in the things of God and in the front line of the battle? What happens to us? Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the tender vines. Our vines have tender grapes. There is a link to the chapter I read in the beginning in the sense of he is the vine. But I'm thinking of the church as the vineyard or the body of Christ, and the believer as the vine and our tender grapes. Consider the vine and the tender grapes. So we're looking at the believer. What are these tender grapes that are ours? I made a little list. There are many, many more. And maybe these should not be the first ones. I do not know. These are the ones that came to me. So make your own list as well. Here's one little grape on the vine, say, of your life. Sincerity. A new openness. An honesty, a freshness. It's a very delicate thing. It can so easily be crushed. It is a tender grape.
zeal, a lovely thing, where we are zealous for the Lord. What shall I do to help? You say to your pastor, your elder. What can I do? And I believe we can all make time if we have a mind to. And I believe that we can work the better in whatever we have if we have a mind to put him first. I believe that. Indeed, it is the busiest person that will find time. It's right, isn't it? It's like that. Zeal. But it is a tender grape. So easily crushed. All out for the Lord. A newfound joy. The blessed is anew. You know, if I may use an illustration here, and not that I'm picking on men in any way, but it was a lovely thing. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't often refer to him in a sermon, but I can remember that I remember a list of questions I had. There was a list of 17. And he said, well, we must meet. This is too much for the phone. So he said, I'm going to such and such a place, and I was going to such and such a place. And we met at Paddington Station in London. And we went to some little tea room, and there we had 2 hours together. And I went through my list of 17 questions. Then he said, have you quite finished? I said, yes. Then, like a young man of 17 or 18, he leaned forward and he said, tell me, how is the spirit of evangelism? How is the spirit and zeal for God in my country at home? Tell me, how are the Christians at home? Tell me, is there a new enthusiasm? Tell me what's been done. There was almost a shining in his eyes and tears there. Tell me how things are. And he was like a little boy, really wondering what there was for Christmas for him. Zeal, enthusiasm, joy. If you lost it, you lost it. Where's it gone? A tender grape. Then this one, to be teachable. Do you know, I love the doctrines, and we've got to have the doctrines. We have to. But I also insist on that balance. But you know what I fear to come to that place? If you say to somebody, here is a teaching of the sovereignty of God. Say, oh, I know all about that. Of course you do not know all about that. There's more. There's more. I can remember speaking to a young man who had a terminal illness. Now, he was lovely in the things of God, but he needed to know more about the doctrines, and I felt it upon my heart to teach him a teaching that would help him in the situation he had. So I thought the sovereignty of God would help him, and I began, and he looked up and smiled, he said these words, I'm in his hands. And I thought, he's darted ahead. He's left me behind. You know, it is a lovely thing. And even then, there's more. There's more. Even in one doctrine, we'll never exhaust any one of them. They are describing God. But remember, they are describing God. And there's almost always infinitely more than this tiny little head can take in. And these poor little affections can embrace. There's more. Always to be teachable. And God sometimes humbles us by sending somebody who seems to know so much less and can teach us so much more. To be teachable. It is a tender grape. There are more, and so it could go on. Or you could say these, and perhaps I should have said these first of all, the trusting innocence of a child, except he become as a little child, he shall not know or enter or be converted or know about the kingdom of God. Or the fruits of the Spirit, love, is that grape there? Joy, peace, long suffering, or have you given up with somebody? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, these are the grapes and more. But they are tender grapes. There are little foxes. Who are these foxes? The foxes are wily little things. They are servants of the devil. It can be an evil spirit, of course, as they can come and go and tempt us, but also how they can use one another and others against us. And when they can come to a person and cast a seed of doubts or discontent or an unkind word about the body of Christ, the church, which is only learning anyway. And as we go on with all our faults and God helping us, or putting a seed of doubts, we can do it as parents to our children, and we crush a tender grape. It takes longer to restore that than it does to crush it. Don't be crushers. Don't ever be crushers. It's so easy to do it. Or to criticize or encourage criticism. Or envy. Or jealousy. Or old sins and attitudes. And so on. Guard your soul. Guard the disposition of your soul. Guard that excellent spirit that is to be there. Those little foxes that spoil the tender, that spoil the vine and the tender grapes. And you see in a person's face the smile of grace fading. It happens. It happens. But here we are seeing this person or this believer yearning, longing for God, and saying to the Savior, do you know what happened to me? I listened to the little foxes. I let the little foxes crush a grape. I let them do it. I allowed it, and I allowed it to go on. Recognize the source. The little foxes belong to the wiles of Satan. Recognize the source. And remember, the aim of Satan always is to come between you and God. Jesus, thy boundless love to me, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. Own it, my thankful heart, to thee, and reign without a rival there. Thine holy, thine alone I am, be thou alone my constant flame. O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. That's the request. O may thy love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, and my crown. Strange flames far from my heart remove, my every act, word, thought, beloved. O love, how cheering is thy ray. All pain before thy presence flies. Care, anguish, sorrow melt away where'er thy healing beams arise. O Jesus, nothing may I see, nothing desire or seek but thee. Unwearied may I this pursue. Dauntless to the high prize aspire. Hourly within my soul renew this holy flame, this heavenly fire, and day and night be all my care to guard the sacred treasure there. In suffering be thy love my peace. In weakness be thy love my power. And when the storms of life shall cease, Jesus, in that tremendous hour, in death as life, be thou my guide and save me who for me has died. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thy most holy name and ask thy blessing upon us and pray that the word of God may
find a place in our hearts. And in these days of desolation, strange, cruel, sinful days, O Lord, raise a people for thy name's sake. Amen.